So we've been in this series called Understanding Church, and just kind of looking at different aspects of what the church is, and how God's designed it to work and be, and all those kind of things. And so tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip open there. So there's this company that was started in the 500s, or I'm sorry, in the 1500s, in Italy. It was this private family-owned company that got started, and they made really, really high-quality firearms. And pretty soon, the starter of this company, the patriarch of the family, starts going around and selling these guns all over the countryside and kind of making a name for himself because of their exceptional quality. And so they quickly started growing and became the largest firearms manufacturer in the world pretty soon. And they've been in existence now for 500 years, and they're still a family-owned company. And every generation, they pass down the secrets of how they make their guns and things, and they pass down this commitment, this high commitment to quality, and making sure that their firearms are the best they could possibly be. And it's now the oldest firearms manufacturing company in the world, still one of the largest. We know it today as Beretta. And it's amazing when you look at their history of just persevering in one single mission for 500 years of making quality firearms. And as I was thinking through that, I was thinking, that's amazing, but you know, there's an organization that's been on a single mission and dedicated to a single mission for 2,000 years. It's called the Church. The Church of Jesus Christ has had a single mission, unchanged, for 2,000 years. That's what we've been about, and we continue to be about that. And Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like him, his church, his mission for his church is unchanging throughout the ages. And so tonight, we're going to look deeply into what exactly is that mission, so we know what it is from his own words. But I kind of summarized it for you like this tonight. This is in your notes. We are called to a singular, supernatural, self-perpetuating mission. We're called to a single, supernatural, self-perpetuating mission as the church. And again, we pull this from Jesus' own words in Matthew 28. So if you got your Bibles here, let's start with me in verse 18. Follow along. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus steps off here, and the first thing he tells us about his mission is that there is a singular focus. The mission of the church is a singular focus. It says here in the scriptures, Jesus came and said. And what's interesting, if you know the context of what's going on here, is these are the last words of Christ to his disciples. Like literally, he says this, and then he's like, all right, see ya, and ascends into heaven. And so these are the last words he gives. And if you know anything about last words, like, they're important, right? Like, if you've ever been a part of a sports team and you finally made it to the really, really big game you've been working all season for, and you're in the locker room, the last thing the coach says before you take the field is really important, right? Like, he's trying to give you that last minute, like, here's the one thing I want you to remember for us to win this game. Or if you've had kids that you've sent off to marriage or to college or out of your house, and like, you know, you've tried to train them for the last 20 years, but like, now you've got 20 minutes to give them the last minute, here's what I want you to remember as you go out into the world, right? It's last words. Or maybe some of us have even felt the pain of having those last words with a loved one, right? Like you're sitting there in the hospital or at their bedside, and you know the time is short, and you have just a few minutes left to say what you want to say to them and for them to say what they want to say to you. And last words are important, right? These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. And he says this, he says, make disciples. That's his final command. That's the last thing he wants to say to his people. And so here at Harvest, we have a mission statement that's built around these verses. And we didn't try to go out and be real, you know, find something new or edgy or fancy, or like, we just went really simple and really biblical. I hope you know this by now. Our mission statement is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is what we just read. That's what we call it. And so when we start looking at this purpose as the church, our mission statement, The purpose is primarily not to make converts. Our primary purpose as a church is not to make converts. We want to do that. We want to spread the gospel. We want to see people come to Jesus. But that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is not just to make sure we all get to heaven. Although, I'm glad we're going, right? Everybody on that boat with me, okay? Like, I'd rather go there than anywhere else, right? So, that's good. It's important, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is not even for us to just grow in holiness. Although, that's important. The Bible tells us to grow in Christ's likeness. But that's not our purpose. In fact, our purpose isn't about us at all. Our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Earlier in the same book, chapter 6, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Here's the important part. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Our purpose as believers, our purpose as the church, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with glorifying our God with everything that's in us. And to glorify God means to basically just reflect his life, his character to the world. So how do we glorify God? We do it through lots of different ways. Anything we do that shows other people who God is bringing glory to God. So as individuals, we can do that lots of different ways, but as a church, we do that in one primary singular way that Jesus just said, which is go and make disciples. That's how we reflect the glory of God as a church to the world. So that's our mission, to glorify God through making disciples. And for years, I don't know your background in church. Most of you guys know I grew up in church my whole life, and so I've been in lots of different churches, and the churches I was a part of primarily growing up, their whole concept on how to fulfill the Great Commission and how to do what they called missions was we got a whole bunch of different people, we gave them all $50 or $100 a month, and then we sent them out to go across the world to some other country to try and make disciples. And that was fine, but then they went over there and we had little to no contact with them. There was no commitment, there was no accountability. We had no way of knowing whether they were actually doing that and actually being fulfilled. And some of them were and some of them weren't. But yet we were still sending our check to them every month, and so we knew we were doing the Great Commission. And so for us as a church, as Harvest, we've kind of come to a different paradigm on how to do missions and how to fulfill this Great Commission on a worldwide basis. It's no longer just sending people out randomly with some cash and hoping they get it done. We say it this way. We believe the mission of the church is missions. So that's still important. We're still all about mission. We're still about going out and saving people and making disciples. And that's Jesus said, do it, we're going to do it. Then the second part of that is this. We also believe that the mission of missions is the church. You see, when Jesus designed this to work this way, he designed missions to make disciples in and through the local church. That's the primary vehicle God has created to make disciples. So how do we do missions? We do church planting. That's why we put all of our resources, we put all of our time, we put all of our energy into seeing guys go out and plant more churches. Because we believe that's how God's going to be glorified in making disciples. And so for us as a church, that's how we're getting our start. And as we get up and going, that's how we're going to help other churches get there. We're going to be giving offerings. We're going to be sending people out on short-term mission trips. We're going to be raising up men and sending them out to go plant. We're going to be doing whatever we can to help plant more churches, to make more disciples, to fulfill the mission that God gave us. Are you with me on that? So when we start looking at the word church in the Greek word for church is actually ekklesia. And ekklesia literally means called out ones. In other words, the church is the people God has called out of the world to put on mission. Like, that's the whole point of the church, is to call us out and to put us on this mission that he's given us. And the reason he calls us that is because he's chosen the church as the primary vehicle, not these other organizations. It's not hospitals or private schools or orphanages or humanitarian organizations. All of those are fine, and they're good, and we personally support several of them, okay? So I'm not dogging on them. I'm just saying that's not God's design for making disciples. Those organizations come alongside the church, which is God's primary design for making disciples. The church is plan A, and there is no plan B. When it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, when it comes to making disciples, the church is plan A, and there is no plan B. If the church doesn't do it, it's not getting done. That's God's plan. I don't know about you guys, but one of the things that really, really just irks me is when people don't do their jobs. Like, so whenever we first got married, we've been married for a couple years. One night we were hungry, went to Steak and Shake, right? Like Steak and Shake. So we go to Steak and Shake, we pull in the drive-thru, we order our food, you know, you pull around, and it's Steak and Shake, like it's almost fast food, but not quite. So you're actually sitting in the drive-thru for like quite a while. So we're sitting there for a while, and finally we make it up to the window, and you know, she comes out, and I give her the money, and she's, you know, she puts it in the computer or whatever, and she gives me my change and stuff, and she closes the window. And so then she goes away for a while, and we're waiting there for a little bit longer. Finally, she comes back with our shakes. All right, that's good. So, but then she takes the shakes, and she puts them on the counter of the window, and then walks away and takes somebody else's order and does, I don't know what else she was doing. Meanwhile, we're sitting in the car waiting, somewhat impatiently, if I'm really honest, looking at my shake melting in the window when I could be enjoying it in my car. So then she's off, she's doing her thing. So finally she comes back with the food. So she opens the window, she hands us the shakes. She starts to hand out the bag of food, and I'd ordered a chili five-way. Chili five-way fans here, anybody? Okay. So I ordered chili five-way Steak and Shake. So she's handing out this bag of food, and all of a sudden I see the corner of this bag, this paper bag, is like drenched in red stuff. And I'm like, I'm not taking that. Like the chili's about to come through the bag into my car. Like, I'm not going to take that. She's like, oh, I didn't. So she pulls it back in. And so she goes around the corner, and she does whatever else she does. She comes back with this bag, a new bag of food. So she hands me out this bag. I'm like, okay. So I get in the car, I look, and what has happened is they ran out of chili five-way containers. So they have tried to stuff it into a chili three-way container, which is dramatically smaller. And so it has now popped open and is spilling all onto the bag, and she didn't bother to fix that problem. She just put it all into a new bag and quickly brought it to me before it seeped through the bag. But now it is seeping through the bag, and it's now on my brand new jeans. So needless to say, at this point, Mike is not real happy. And so I do what every good level-headed man would do. I slam the car into drive, and I speed around to the front of the restaurant, and I storm in the front door with the bag, and I throw it on the counter. I said, I want to speak to the manager. So the manager comes up. I tell her what's going on. She goes back and does whatever, and she finally comes back up and has corrected all the food and says, I'm sorry, and that's about all we got. And I'm like, really? So Nina said, we didn't eat at Steak and Shake for a while after that, and I don't know that we ever went back to that one. Your job's not that hard. Right? Like, just do your job. Just do your job. Have you ever had that experience before? At this church, we will do our job. This is it. We will make disciples. I'm not going to be standing in front of the Lord Almighty at the last day and Him saying, why didn't you do your job? Like, this is our mission. This is it. Are you with me on that? Are you tracking? This is what we're all about. So, we are called to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and we will do it. We will do it. Let's look at verse 18 again. The second thing I want you to see about the mission is this. It's not only does it have a singular focus, it has a supernatural source. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that statement. All authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, there is no realm that is outside of Jesus' authority. There is nothing beyond him. He is the highest possible authority in every single area. There is no one who will override him. There is no one who can contradict him. There is no one who can challenge him. There is no one you can appeal to above him. Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has this authority because it's been given to him by whom? By God the Father, the creator of all things. In other words, what he's about to say, this message he's about to deliver, is directly from God, the only one true God. So I think we need to listen to that, right? But then jump down to verse 20 real quick. We'll come back to the middle stuff in a second. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, he concludes his statements with, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus himself promises that he will be with us, no one else. He doesn't give us a substitute. He will be with us. And not that he is going to be with us sometime in the future or that he was with us in the past, but it says that I will be with you, right? I am with you. Like right now, right here, all the time, everywhere, ever present, Jesus is with us. Not only does he tell us what to do, but he empowers us to do it. The supernatural source isn't just the information, it's not just the command, it's the power as well. And some people have tried to say, well, you know what, these words, they're just for the original 11 disciples. Like he was just talking to those 11 guys. And then, okay, well, but the problem with that is he says, I will be with you always till when? Okay, we're not there yet, and those 11 guys are gone. So who's he talking to, right? Like, he's talking to all believers throughout time. Like, this promise is for all of us. This mission is for all of us. It didn't stop with them. So he is both the source of the command and the strength to fulfill it. We have the God of the universe giving us a single purpose and supernaturally empowering us to do it. And I know that some of you are here tonight and you've walked in with a myriad of things on your heart and mind. Like you've got some stuff at work that you're struggling with and it's just like, it's just weighing on you heavy, or you've got a relationship with somebody that's not right and you're battling through that, or you got some health problems you're dealing with or some financial problems, and like you're like, Micah, I hear what you're saying about this whole mission of God thing in the church and that sounds great, but like my plate's kind of full right now. I got all this other stuff I'm dealing with and I've got these other missions that I'm trying to fulfill and I just really can't deal with that right now. Here's the problem with that. God says, Jesus says that this is our mission, that this is our primary purpose, is to glorify him through making disciples. So we have to put that mission first. I'll say it like this. So I know for us, whenever we were early married, we were part of a church called, we were part of another church plant. And so we'd been part of the church for a couple of years. We were, you know, young couple, just kind of getting started in life, just kind of really making your faith your own. Like, you know, you grew up underneath a family of faith for so many years, but now you're out on your own. You're trying to make this thing work. And so we're part of this church, and they need to raise money to buy a building or buy some land or somewhere where they could start meeting permanently and get some roots in the ground. And so they were going to do a capital campaign. And so they asked everybody to pray about, you know, what you could give towards this campaign and so forth. And you know, we're a new couple. We had a new house. With a new house payment, we had a new car payment. We had we both had school loans we were paying on. We were both in grad school, starting new loans that we were going to be paying on. We were trying to save money because we wanted Courtney to be able to stay home with our girls or with our kids once we had kids. And so you know, we had all these financial commitments that we were trying to juggle, and we're like, God, okay, we'll pray about it, but I just don't know how this thing's going to work. And so we decided we're going to pray about what we should give to this campaign. And so we start praying, and after about a week, we came together to talk about it. And I said, okay, well, I think we should give, you know, this much a month. And Courtney was like, well, I think we should give this much a month. And the numbers were, like, completely, like, off. Like, nowhere in the same ballpark. And so I was like, all right, well, let's keep praying. We'll come back, and we'll talk about it another week, and we'll figure this thing out. So we go back, and we pray again. So we come back a week later. We have the conversation again. And now my number's here, and her number's here, but now we've, like, flipped. All right? So now she thinks that we're over here, and I'm like, okay, now we're way off. Like, so let's keep praying. So we went back and we prayed again. And finally, we came back a third time, and God had brought us together. And all right, this is what we're supposed to give. The only issue was that number each month was well above what we had left in our monthly budget. It's like, all right, so what are we going to do? So we start going through the budget. We start cutting some things out. Okay, well, we can give up this. We can give up this. Let's make some adjustments. But even with all those adjustments, it was still more than what we could figure out on paper. We're like, all right, God, we've got all these financial commitments that we're trying to do, but if this is what you're telling us to do, then that's what we're going to do. And so we committed to that amount a month for 3 years. It was a three-year commitment. And to this day, I can't explain to you, I'm a pretty good math guy, but I cannot explain to you how it came together, but I can tell you this, that every month we had enough. And by the end of 3 years, our savings had actually grown rather than depleted. You see, God has a purpose and a mission for us that has to be primary, and our stuff has to become secondary. James McDonald says it like this. I think this is a great quote. He says, take care of what's on God's heart, and God will take care of what's on your heart. Take care of what's on God's heart, and God will take care of what's on your heart. In other words, give yourself to the primary mission first, and then all these other things you got going on in your life, I'm not trying to act like those aren't important, and those aren't real, and those aren't serious. They are. But if you'll trust in him and step into this mission first, he'll work out all those other things. I don't know how. I don't know why. I can't explain it to you. If I could explain it to you, it wouldn't be him doing it, right? But this is the way God's worked. This is how God's kingdom works, is you step into it, you step under it, and he works it out. We are called to his mission and his power until his return. That's what it is. We're called to his mission and his power until his return. That's what we need. That's what has to be primary. So the two things about the mission we've had so far. So it's singular focus. It is, I just lost my second one. Thank you. Supernatural source. And the third one, self-perpetuating process. And this is where we get into the meats and potatoes of this passage in verses 19 and 20. Is it's a self-perpetuating process. In other words, it can, if it's done right, it continues to repeat itself. Right? So the first thing Jesus says in verse 19, after he gets the whole, I have the authority to tell you this thing out of the way, then he says, all right, now I want you to go. All right? So let's take a couple seconds to talk about that little two-letter word, go. Right? Okay, so in the Greek, that word for go actually means as you go. Okay? In other words, what that's saying is, like, as you go throughout your everyday life, at work, at school, at home, at the gym, at the restaurant, at the sports practice, at the mall, whatever you're doing in your normal day-to-day routine, whatever that looks like, as you go, all the time, we don't take a break from it. It's just part of who we are. It's part of how we live our life. It's that primary purpose that is in the midst of everything else that we do. But the other thing about the word go is this. If you're going, you're not staying. Right? I know that's like blowing your mind right now. That's like some really deep stuff. But if you're going, you're not staying. In other words, you're not being settled. You're not being comfortable. You're not being separated. Right? Too many Christians, once they receive Christ and they start growing, they think that their primary purpose is just to be as holy as possible, which, again, holiness isn't bad. But then they start doing this. They start focusing here and here and here, and they start building walls all around here to separate themselves from the world and from sin. And then pretty soon, all they're doing is staying in their comfort zone, staying in their little Christian fortress, and they're never going and actually reaching the lost and sharing the gospel and talking to people who don't know who Jesus is. And that's not okay. Jesus said, go. He didn't say stay. He said, as you go, as you're walking through life, do this. He says, make disciples. Now, make disciples literally just means leading other people to follow Christ. That's what making disciples is. Sometimes we make it so much more complicated than it is. Making disciples is just leading other people to follow Christ, just the way you're following Christ. The Greek word there for make disciples, it's actually one word, literally just means preaching and responding. Okay? So when he says go make disciples, what he's doing is he's saying go share the gospel, tell people about Jesus, and then let them respond. We can't make them respond, but we can open a door, say, would you like to receive Christ? And then they get to respond. Right? That's what making disciples is. It's that salvation moment. It's that where I'm handing my life over to Christ and stepping underneath his lordship. So he says, go make disciples. And then he tells you, once you have done that, What's that look like? How do they further grow into, as disciples? First thing he says is baptize them. He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So, baptism is our first response to following Christ. Once you commit to follow Christ, the first act of obedience that we should take is getting baptized. Because Jesus told us to. We really don't need much more reason. I could give you other reasons, but that's pretty much what it is. Baptism does not save you. It doesn't complete your salvation. Baptism is not part of the salvation process. It's something you do as an outward sign that you've already accepted Christ. The best example I can give you for this, I'm going to do a whole sermon on baptism later on in this series, so I don't want to get too deep into it right now, okay? But here's the best example I can give you real quick. This wedding ring does not make me married to Courtney, nor does it keep me married to Courtney, right? And if I take it off, I'm not suddenly unmarried anymore, right? This is a sign, it's a symbol to her that I am committed to her in our marriage, and it's a sign to all of you and everyone else who sees it that I'm committed to her in our marriage, right? Baptism is the exact same way. It's an outward sign that shows, hey, I'm committed to Christ, I'm following Christ, and it shows to the church, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you, my church. I'm part of this. It says, be baptized into or in, depending on your translation, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Why are you being baptized into their name? Well, in this culture, names are extremely important. And to be take on someone's name or to be under someone's name means that you have now identified with them. So our baptism is a sign, it's a symbol to show everyone that we are now identified with Christ. We're being baptized into his name. We are now part of who he is and his people and his mission. And like we are in this. This is who we are now. I was that, now I'm this. This is why we love baptisms at Harvest. This is why we love to celebrate them and rejoice in them and tell the stories and see what God does. Because baptisms are evidence of God at work in our church, in our lives, in our community. And we want to see that and we want to celebrate that and we want to be excited about that. So he says, go make disciples, baptizing them. But then he goes one more step. He says, teaching them, right? He says teaching because the life of a disciple is a life of learning. Literally, disciples in this day and age were guys who would follow around the master and try to learn everything they could from that guy. So that hopes that one day they would go out and be a master and other people would follow them and be their disciples. This is why like the whole, you know, the 12 guys dropping their nets and walk away from their boats to follow this weird guy who's telling people what to do and teaching people, like, it really wasn't as weird to them as it is to us because it was pretty normal for rabbis to have disciples following them around for 2 or 3 years learning. That wasn't an abnormal thing, really. It was abnormal for a guy to do it when he had never been through the rabbi process like Jesus, but nonetheless, okay, the process was still there. They were learners. That's what you did as disciples. So what's unique, though, about what Jesus says here is he says, look at your Bibles. Look at the words. This is important. Teaching them to observe. In other words, to do. You see, being a disciple of Christ is not just knowing it, it's doing it. It's observing, it's living it. It's just like what James says in James 1:22, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Like, actually go out and do what you've learned. That's where the rubber hits the road. I know that I should eat healthy and exercise and like all the time, right? Like that's good for me. I know that. I don't do it, right? So like I'm not a very good disciple in that area because even though I know it, I'm not doing it. You see what I'm saying here? This is so important to understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ. There are lots of so-called disciples in the church and in the world who know what the King has said, but they have not yet submitted their lives to doing what the King has said. This is why at Harvest we define disciples and discipleship very precisely. The disciple is someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. Right? What do you notice about all that? None of those are no things, right? Those are do things. Discipleship is not a no thing, it's a do thing. It's something you do. You observe the teachings of Christ. So you guys know me, those of you who know me pretty well, know that I'm a pretty big tech geek. I like technology stuff, and I kind of get, you know, geeked out on that stuff and whatever. But so like for the last 30, 40 years, there's been two primary companies that have kind of been dominating and fighting for the major share in the tech industry, Microsoft and Apple, right? And so these companies start off about the same time, but early on they both made particular decisions about how they were going to do their product line and how they were going to go about their business. So Microsoft decided that they were going to take their operating system, they were going to blow it out to as many manufacturers as possible and say, all right, here's the software, you guys build the hardware and the machines and you put the software on there and sell them as many as you want. And so their goal was just to ship and sell as much software as possible. And then once we get it on the computers, then we'll come back and we'll come out with like 15 million different patches and fix it all because it doesn't actually work yet, but we'll get it on the machines, we'll sell as much as possible, and then we'll fix it on the back end, okay? They were a quantity over quality mindset. Right? We'll make our money selling the quantity and then we'll fix the quality later. Apple on the other side, they said, no, we want to control the quality as much as possible. So we're going to take our operating system and we're not going to let anybody else use it. We're going to create all of our own hardware, put our own software on it, and then we'll sell all of our own stuff so that nobody else can mess up the quality issue. But the problem with that was they were so focused on quality that their quantity was very small. They couldn't ship and sell very much of it because it took them so much to get the quality right. Are you with me on that? So they were choosing quality over quantity until the last 10 or 20 years when somehow Jobs figured out how to do both and do both quality and quantity, and all of a sudden they start coming up in the market again. Churches have been like that with discipleship for a long time. Some churches have said, no, it's all about the quantity. It's all about get as many people in the doors as possible. We'll share the gospel. They'll get saved. We'll dunk them. And then we'll shift them over to the side. We'll get another set of people in here. We'll share the gospel with them. They'll get saved. We'll dunk them. We'll push them. And it was just like this constant turnover of people because we were making converts, not disciples. But the quantity was there. Then you had churches on the other end of the spectrum. They were saying, it's not about the numbers, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. We're going to take our 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 people and we're going to pour into them and we're going to make sure they know everything about the Bible and they're going to be rich in theology and they're going to get it and they're going to be deep disciples. That's great. One problem was we got so focused on just them that everybody kind of turned inward. And so now we got 20 or 30 disciples who know the word really well, but they're not making any more disciples. They're not going, they're staying, right? So the question then comes to us, which is better? Which glorifies God more? Better disciples or more disciples? Which glorifies God more, better disciples or more disciples? The answer is both, right? It's both. He said, go make disciples and teach them. We want more, and we want deeper. Here at Harvest, we say it like this. We're not just about a quantity of disciples, but a quality of discipleship. We want both. We want more disciples and deeper disciples. And that's what Jesus wants. So, we are called to grow in and go with the gospel to make disciples that make disciples. We are called to grow in, to grow deeper in the gospel, and to go with the gospel, to make disciples, and here's the key, that make disciples, right? Part of you being a disciple of Christ is that you're going and making more disciples. It's self-perpetuating. Multiplication is the name of the game. Here at Harvest, we don't just multiply churches. We're about church planting, but it can't start there. That's the end. That's not the beginning of the process. That's the end of the process. First, we multiply disciples. And then disciples, we multiply small groups. And then eventually we multiply churches. It starts with going and making disciples. So, we are called to a singular, supernatural, self-perpetuating process. You get it? That's our unchanging mission. So, just a little pulse check for a second here. So how are we doing with that? If this is who we're supposed to be, if this is our primary purpose, is to glorify God through making disciples, how are we doing on that? How are you doing on that? As a member of this church, how are you doing on that? Are you focused on his mission or on your little missions? What's primary? Are you doing your job with his help and with his power? Are you getting after and doing the job that you've been given to do? Are you growing in your faith, growing deeper as you learn and observe, and then going out and teaching others to do the same? This is who we are. This is why we exist. This is our mission. So I want us to pray now and seek and ask God to help us to do this by his power and his supernatural way so that we can see God's glory go forth through our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, Lord. I know that this was a heavier, strong kind of message, Lord, but I just don't know that we can take your mission any lighter than that. Your last words, the one thing, the primary thing that you wanted us to know and do, Lord. And Lord, we want to be a church that is doing our job and doing it well. Lord, let us not be satisfied and comfortable and settled. Lord, stir us up and send us out. Help us be disciples that make disciples. Lord, we need your supernatural power to do this, Lord. It's in you. It's in your strength. You promised that you will be with us, and we stand on that promise. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you to move in and through us, Lord, to help us. Lord, we know that you have designed, that you have sovereignly and supernaturally designed the church to be your vehicle for making disciples and building your kingdom. Why you did it that way, I don't know. Seems like to me there could be a lot of better options out there. But this is what you chose. And so we trust you in that. We thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to make us effective in fulfilling your mission as your church until the day you return. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.